Father, may we even think of the song, the words of the song this morning. May they be a reminder to us. May we seek the voice of truth, your voice. May we seek your word. May we have the confidence to step out in faith and serve you. Lord, we just pray now over these next few moments as we turn to your word that our hearts would be silenced and our minds would be attentive to what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are going to separate some of those of you who grew up in the city from those who grew up in the country. We may separate some of you who have been in Florida all your life versus those who grew up in the Midwest, because I'm going to show you a few pictures this morning and see if you know what they are. And not only what they are, what the purpose of this tool is. Does anybody know? A few hands. What is it? Back scratcher. No. So you guys got the purpose. It's picked up hay. It's a hay hook. Well, this is a very simple tool with a very simple purpose. You know, if you've ever handled hay, you may want one of these. Of course, now farmers use big bales and these just hang on the wall for decoration. But you realize, as simple as it is, if that handle's broken, it's not going to function. It's not going to fulfill its purpose. Now, this next one may get most of you. I don't know your backgrounds. Anybody have any clue what that machine is besides my wife? No, no, far from pasta maker. It's not a grinder. Who said it? It's not a grinder. It's close. It's not a bread slicer. It's actually a meat tenderizer. Basically, it has little rollers in there that are like teeth, and it pre-chews your food for you. It's motorized. Actually, my parents have one of these. They use it. This is how they cube the round steaks. Meat tenderizer. It has a purpose. It's for those cuts of meat that are tough. As you run them through there, it kind of does pre-chew it for you. Next picture. If you put your hand in the wrong place, it has done that before. Somebody's got the right crop. I'm hearing corn. Corn picker. And the next one you may know a little bit more. It's for cows. You know, and if you're a dairy farmer, you appreciate this greatly. Because the thing is, if you've never been around a cow, you think, oh, milking a cow is easy. No. You think, oh, it's just not. It's not easy at all. And these milkers have made a lot of difference. So, Marcus, if you'd back up a picture, you made me thinking, Pastor, what in the world are you doing this morning? Why are you showing us these kinds of pictures? The reality is every picture I've shown you is something that was designed with a purpose. This picture before you this morning, now, ladies, I hope not to bore you with mechanical things, but the reality is the little white shaft that you see coming out would hook to the tractor. That's called the PTO shaft or the power takeoff shaft. That is what powers this machine. On the far side of that, on the bottom, there would be rollers that are very close together, and as the corn row goes through that, those rollers pull the stalk down through. As the ear gets to those rollers, it pops off. Then there are a set of chains on each side of those rollers that have little fingers on them, and they go up in like this, and they pull the ears up into the machine, into another set of rollers that's designed to take the husk off. And they're very close together, they're rubbery, they have little nubbins on them that grab the husk and pull it off. Then there's a little fan on there that will blow the husk away, and then that last part that goes up in the back has little paddles on a chain, and it carries the corn up and puts it in a wagon. Those are the very basic. There's all kinds of gears and chains and drive shafts that make it all work. But the reality is, if one of those parts is broken, you're not picking corn. And I tell you this because really that is the same concept of how the church is to function. You know, often in the Bible, we don't think of it as a piece of equipment or a tool that was created for a purpose, but God gives us the example of a body and how each member is a part of the body. And when we all do our part, we achieve our purpose. We achieve God's purpose for His church, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. Sadly enough, there are times when as a church we don't function very well because people aren't willing to serve. People aren't willing to use their gifts. And I don't know if you've ever heard in psychology of the bystander effect. Really, the idea of the bystander effect, Wikipedia would put it this way, is a phenomenon in which individuals are less likely to offer help to a victim when other people are present. The greater the number of bystanders, the less likely it is that one of them will help. Sometimes I think this is what happens in churches. Oh, somebody else will do that. Oh, so-and-so will do that. And they think somebody else is going to do it. And in the end, it doesn't get done. And in the end, and what actually happens is that we don't accomplish God's will for us as a church. Thing is, how do we keep that from happening? And the reality is, God has equipped each one of us. He has given us gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts that we are to use. God expects us to use. As we do our part, He has put each one of us together, each one of us that are here this morning, He has put us together as His body to accomplish His will here on earth. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, we'll be looking at verses 7 through 16. Last week, as we looked at the first six verses of Ephesians 4, the emphasis was on unity, the emphasis on getting along, being kind to one another, being compassionate, actually getting along, having unity within the church. It's interesting. You kind of almost look at it, we go from unity to diversity. You know, we're to be unified as one body, but each part of the body is different. Each part of the body is gifted in a different way so that we can function as one body. And as we look at verse 7, we see that each one of us, as believers in Jesus Christ, have been given spiritual gifts. If you follow along in your Bibles, verse 7 of chapter 4, we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I don't know about you, but how many of you like to receive gifts? How many of you like to give gifts? You know, it's always fun to give a gift when you think through and you plan and you study the person and you're like, okay, I think I know exactly what's going to make them happy. And you go out of your way, you save money, you save all the money, you go out of the way to try to make sure it's a surprise. How do you feel when they're disappointed? I remember we were invited to a birthday party. It was a young child. She was probably 4 or 5. I'm not sure which birthday it was anymore. And we were just starting our family. We didn't have a lot of extra money. And so we're like, oh, we'll go to this birthday party. And actually, it was quite an endeavor because it was 3 hours away and all this stuff was going on. And we made a point to buy the gift. And we thought, wow, she'll really like this. And at the time comes, she opens presents, she opens ours. She looks at it real quick and she says, oh, I already have one of these. Threw it on the ground and went on. It's like, wow. We had to remind ourselves that she was 4 or 5 because we wanted to wring her neck, you know. It's like, well, how, you know, we put a lot of effort in to give you this gift. But yet I say this because I wonder how God feels when He has gifted us and we choose not to use them. You know, I wonder how God feels. Like, well, I've given them this special gift. It's designed specifically for them. It fits their who they are, and it allows them to serve me. And if they would just use it, they would find a joy in their relationship with me that they've never experienced before. And here, as we look at this in verse 7, we have to be careful because it almost looks like it's focusing on grace and not our spiritual gifts. As we look at the context of all these verses together, it is focusing, and Paul makes it clear, he even includes himself, but unto every one of us is given. You know, if you're here this morning, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At the moment you accepted Christ, you were given a spiritual gift or gifts, ways to serve God. As we continue on, we see that this gift was given to us from Jesus Christ. So you look at verses 8 through 10, and I have to tell you, this is one of those passages when you study as a pastor and you're getting ready to preach, you'd like to just skip over these verses. Because when you start studying it and you start reading what other people are saying, and you find out that nobody agrees, you're like, well, that's helpful. What happens here is we look at verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. We read the following in our Bibles. It says, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." One of the problems is Paul is quoting Psalm 68:18, which reads, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, the Lord God might dwell among them." You seeing what the difference is here? Ephesians 4, it says that he gave gift, and in Psalm 68, it says he received gifts. And to be honest, a lot of people get hung up on this. Well, what does this mean? How can this be possible? Is Paul misquoting Scripture? How can that be? We're told Scripture is the Word of God. It's all true. And some come up with all these ideas. Well, it's possible that as a king would receive the bounty as he ascended up after a victory, he would give it back to men. And that is a possibility. But I guess my focus is, and maybe I shouldn't even brought this up, but I, as we go through the Bible, I think it's important for you to know these things. The reality is we have to trust that what Paul has written here is inspired of God, and that's how he wants us to read it. And really, it is a direct reference to Jesus Christ. As we read the rest of verses 9 and 10, it says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You know, it's obvious that this is talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He descended down to this earth as a man. In fact, he came in an unexpected way. Who would ever guess that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, would be born as this lowly child, completely dependent on Mary and Joseph? The very God, the very Messiah, the one who would save us, came as a baby boy. And there is some debate. A lot of people will say when they look at this passage, and there's a couple other passages in Scripture, descended to the lower parts of the earth. Well, that means Christ went to hell when he died on the cross, and that meant Christ went to Hades. I personally do not believe that Christ ever went to hell or ever went to Hades, and mostly because what did Jesus Christ say to the thief on the cross? What did he say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what does lower parts of the earth mean? I believe, number one, he descended here to this earth. The lower parts is Jesus went to the grave. He was placed in the tomb. Lower parts of the earth. But it's because he rose again on the third day that he is victorious over death. And he has ascended up to the right hand of the Father in a place of honor, a place of authority, where he is over all. And I know what some of you might be thinking this morning, because I'm talking about spiritual gifts in verse 7. Now you're saying Jesus Christ gave them to us, but you're thinking, now wait a minute. I thought we got our gifts from the Holy Spirit. How many of you are thinking that? Okay. Well, you guys can just come on up and finish the message. The reality is, in the book of John, Jesus said that he would depart. And when he told his disciples, what did he tell them? When he departed, he would do what? He would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Comforter. Jesus is the one who sent the Holy Spirit who gives us the spiritual gifts. The gifts are from God. They're from Jesus Christ. And you know, folks, I have to think about just for a moment, and I want you to think with me just how awesome our God is. You know, the reality is, without God, you and I can do nothing. We are not capable of saving ourselves from our sins. We are not capable of even serving Him once we are saved without the gifts that Christ has given us. Kind of makes me think a little bit of my son was telling me this morning, this past week, he's into cars and stuff, and I don't even know the name of the car. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it. It's some new model that came out. It has some 16-cylinder motor and blah, blah, blah. And the old model was like $1.5 million. This one's close to $3 million. It can come close to 200 mile an hour or plus. And he's going on and on about this. And sometimes I think our spiritual lives and who we are about like that car. We can have everything we need, but if we don't have God, we can't do anything. Just like a car, I don't care how expensive it is. If you don't put gasoline in that car, it's going nowhere. I knew somebody would go there. I'm talking about this specific car that has a motor in it, not Tesla. If you don't charge its battery, it's not going anywhere, all right? Either it has to have gasoline or a battery. Some kind of fuel source. Can we agree on that? It's more simple with us in our spiritual lives. Without God, we can do nothing. Doesn't matter what kind of talent we have. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past or what we have plans to do in the future. Without God, we can do nothing. And I think even as we see this, as Paul will continue on and we look at the purpose of the church, the purpose of the spiritual gifts, we see this to be true. As we continue on in the next verse, we get a list of some of those spiritual gifts. In verse 11, it continues on, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. As we look at this specific gifts, list of gifts, it is given to those who are to oversee the church or those who have really become the foundation of the church. We saw in chapter 2 of Ephesians, as Paul would refer to the apostles and the prophets as the foundation of the church, referring to the Old Testament scriptures and the New Testament writings, and Jesus Christ Himself being the most crucial point of that foundation and being the cornerstone. Then he goes on and lists evangelists. Evangelists are those who have the gift of sharing the gospel message. And where we have to be careful with this is we cannot say, well, I don't have that gift, so I'm not responsible. You know, and I do believe that evangelism, there are those who have the gift of evangelism. They can go up to any stranger, any person, in any place and share the gospel message. And we had a man in our church in Indiana. You know, he would travel a lot, and he would always have a book ready to give away. He would, as he would be on the plane, I don't know who sat next to him, but I guarantee you, when the plane ride was over, they had heard the gospel message. He had the gift of salvation. For those of you who have been at Coleridge Baptist Church for the past few years, we just lost a member not too long ago as he was called to another church who had the gift of salvation. That was Glenn Lazieri. He was the same thing. If he met someone, he was going to tell them the gospel message. But we can't say, well, Glenn has that gift and Alan back in Indiana has that gift, so we'll let them do the evangelizing. We all have a responsibility. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that we all need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. So although we don't have the gift, we still have an obligation to share the message, the gospel message. And God obviously uses those who have the gift of evangelism in a special way. Then as we continue on, we see as he talks about the pastor and those who teach. Obviously, these are gifts that have been given to those like myself and those who teach Sunday school. And some would say, well, this pastor and teaching is talking about the same person. I do not believe it is. There are those who can teach who have not been called to be pastors. Those who are pastors, although we teach, have other responsibilities, other obligations that are put upon us as we receive that calling. But the reality is, each one of us have been given a spiritual gift. And tonight, as we come back together, we're going to discuss a little bit what you think your spiritual gifts are. If you plan to come back tonight, you may want to take time to read Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those are the other two New Testament passages that deal with spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians 12 is probably the most complete list in one passage. But as we continue on in this passage, we see that these gifts were given with a purpose. God didn't just throw them out there that we could have them so that we could say, oh, wow, we have a gift from God. But He had a purpose for giving them to us. And really that purpose is threefold. And the first purpose is that the saints can be equipped. As we look at verses 12 through 13, verses 12 it says, "For the perfecting of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ." And where we read perfecting here in the King James, probably a better translation would be for the equipping of the saints. Honestly, as I study out this passage, it puts a heavy weight on my shoulders because it's like, whoa, that's talking about me. That's talking about our teachers. We have a job to equip the saints. And the idea of equipping is that we train you to serve. And honestly, I believe this is one of the areas where church has gotten messed up in the United States, and definitely messed up in the last few generations, is people don't come to church to serve. They come to church to be served. You know, it's about what can I get? And churches have done this no justice. I mean, you see some church advertisement and it talks about a worship experience. We're not about experience. We're about worship. It's something we do, something we give. You know, and my job is to make sure that you're equipped. My job is, and we're going to spend some time on it tonight, what are your gifts? How can you be using them here in Coral Ridge Baptist Church to fulfill our purpose? And it says, as pastors and teachers preach the Word, and the Word is preached, that in itself is probably the greatest way that we equip you as the church. Giving you the truths of God's Word, explaining to them how they can be applied to our lives. Helping you understand what your spiritual gifts are, helping you, giving you the opportunity to use them and serve God. And I have to tell you, I am thankful that God put men into my life who helped equip me. I mean, I didn't have to look up and tell you how a corn picker works. I knew. That's how I was raised. I worked in a factory for years. I was in church all my life, but most of the time I just sat in the pew. I never served. But it was a few men in my life who would encourage me to serve as a deacon, would encourage me to go on a mission trip, would encourage me to get involved with a youth group, and really stretch me, encourage me. You know, as the song said this morning, stepping out in faith, would encourage me to teach junior high students. You talk about needing faith. Would encourage me. And I remember the day, I remember where I was sitting as a pastor of our church, says, I believe God is calling you into vocational ministry. Actually, I asked him what kind of drugs he was doing. That's an actual statement I made. What have you been smoking? Because I didn't feel qualified. I didn't feel capable. But it was through God's work in my life and through the prompting of these men who equipped me and encouraged me and moved me on into the schooling that I needed, and so that I could be used by God in the way that He has called me. And if you told me that 15 years ago as I was welding together slide outs for RVs, I told you were crazy. But my prayer is that God would use me in the same way to help equip you. Who knows? Maybe there's somebody sitting out here this morning that's going to be a preacher. More than likely, there's a few teachers out here. There are a lot of various ways that we can serve God, a lot of various ways that He has equipped us. As we continue on, we see a second purpose, and that is to help the church have unity in faith. Verse 13, it says, till we come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of God, or knowledge of the Son of God. You know, it's as we spend time under the teaching and preaching of God's Word that we become to have the same mind, as we have the same faith, we have the same core beliefs. This is why we, over the last few months, we spent some time on doctrine on Wednesday nights, because it's important for us to know what the Bible says, why we believe in, or what we believe and why. You know, and the reality is there's so many different ideas of how things work and how things are supposed to be. But when we go to God's Word, what does it say? Ultimately, the unity of the faith should be unity around what this tells us. Not what someone thinks, not what someone prefers, not some tradition, not some kind of crazy thing, but what does God's Word tell us? And it's as we grow together, as we're equipped with each other, we will come to have unity. Unity in our purpose. You know, I think of the purpose of Coral Ridge Baptist Church. Just recently we put up some decor out in the foyer, and it says CRBC, and then underneath it says to know Christ and make Him known. That is our purpose. And I'm thankful that whenever the men of this church or whoever it was years ago come up with a purpose statement for this church, that they came up with something that was based off of Scripture. I mean, what is our purpose as a church? When we do events, when we do things, what should be the underlying purpose to everything we do? It should be either for us to grow in our faith and us to grow in our knowledge of Christ, or to make Him known to somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ. That's it. It's that simple. We have to make sure whatever we do fits into that purpose, that we have the unity of faith. And as we use our gifts, that will all come together. Think of the unity of faith, understanding what God's Word says, understanding the power of its Word to change life. I mean, in the book of Hebrews, we're told it is living and it's powerful. It is like a two-edged sword. As we look at God's Word, it tells us of God's love for us. In fact, even at the end of chapter 3, Paul is praying for the readers and hearers in Ephesus that they may know the love of Christ. It says, as we do this as a body, as we begin to know God more, the more we are going to be unified in the faith, the more we are going to desire as a church, as a whole, to please God. Not only that, we will also, the third purpose of the gift is so that we will be more Christ-like. Verse 13 continues on. It says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Now this is kind of difficult because we all know that as long as we live on this side of heaven, we cannot be perfect. We know that we're always going to struggle with sin. We sinned last week, we'll probably sin next week, we'll probably sin the week after that until the Lord calls us home, we're going to struggle with sin. So how do we become like Christ? And to be honest, some people will see passages like this and say, that's not possible, so why even try? But folks, I would like to think as we grow in our knowledge of Him, as we are equipped under the study of God's Word, although we may never be perfect, we will become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's difficult, it's not easy, but it's under the preaching of the Word. It's as we use our gifts, it's as we are challenged in our lives, you know, to step out in faith, to serve, that our hearts will change, and actually our desires for the things of this world will decrease and our desire for God will increase. And it's as those desires are changed, as we desire the things of God and not the things of these worlds, we will find that we sin less. We will not be sinless, but we will sin less. as we desire to please Him. As this passage closes out in verses 14 through 16, we see the results of these gifts being used. The first result we see in verse 14 is stability. Verse 14, we read, Verse 14 says, "For that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." It is as you are equipped with the teaching of God's Word, you will be able to discern what is true and what is not true. The reality is, it's amazing how many people think there are certain things in the Bible that don't even exist in the Bible. Cleanliness is next to holiness. It's not there. But how many times do you hear that quoted? Has anybody else heard it quoted? Usually somebody that's a neat freak, of course. But the reality is, if we don't know God's Word, if we haven't been equipped with the truth, there's going to be a lot of instability in our lives. I don't know how many of you have ever been out on rough waters in a boat or a cruise ship. I remember my first experience with, and only experience, with going out deep sea fishing in the Gulf of Mexico. And I didn't get sick. But we went out for a half day's journey. I was with Daniels Road Baptist Church before I was called here, and we just attended there. And shortly after we moved here, they said, "Hey, we got a men's fishing trip. Want to go?" It sounded like fun. And it was. And as long as I was outside, you have to be careful because it would throw you into the rail or throw you into the side of the boat because everybody was around the outside of the boat. There was a part inside, it was air conditioned and stuff. And one would think, well, let's just go in and sit down and get a little break from this. Mistake. As I sit down and looked out at the window, outside the window, I saw water, I saw sky. I saw water, I saw sky. I thought, maybe I should go back outside. As a girl is stretched out on the bench, totally sick. But the reality is, our lives as Christians, if we have not been equipped with the truths of God's Word, will be the same way. We will be deceived, we will be pulled away. We won't know what is tradition. We won't know what is truth. We won't know what is preference versus truth. And the reality is, there are all kinds of people, this scripture even says it, waiting to deceive those who do not know. It's been a couple of weeks ago, I saw holy water offered on TV. And how many people have made millions of dollars because they will say, "Hey, if you send money, we'll pray for you." Reality is, those people aren't serving Christ. They're not serving. They're not concerned about you. All they want is your money. And if you don't have the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong, you will be deceived. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of things, a lot of pamphlets, a lot of brochures. They'll be left on your doorstep as people go from door to door. And as you read it, you're like, "Wow, this looks pretty good." But then you'll come across something like, "Wait a minute." And I have to tell you, it's scary how some people live their lives when it comes to even how they select a church. I've been in towns where they selected a church based on the activities of the church and not what the church believed. "Well, this church has a such and such an event. We like that. Well, we'll attend there." And there's no concern over what they teach or what they believe. The reality is, as we use our gifts, as we are equipped, we'll have a firm foundation. I think of what Jesus says. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." Folks, it is as we use our gifts together, as we make sure that we're constantly being equipped under the Word of God, that we will have a solid foundation. We will have stability in our Christian walk. The second result as we continue on is that we will have the ability to speak the truth in love. We look at verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now this is an area where we miss the mark. I think even today we see one of two options happening. Either there is all truth and no love, or all love and no truth. All truth and no love are those who will stand with picketing signs in protest and tell everybody they're going to hell. All truth and no love are the ones that like to quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says, "None of these shall inherit the kingdom of heaven." And then they'll point at somebody and say, "This is you." Then we have the other side. We all have all love and no truth. Doesn't matter how you live your life. God loves you. Come on in. You can serve. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what sins you're involved in, the life that you choose to live. It's okay. You see the problems with both of these? And I honestly don't know where I got this. I know I jotted it down as a note in my phone, because and even as I was preparing, it jumped to my mind. Hey, I know that saying's in my phone. It's in my notes because I heard it, I believe, as I was listening to a sermon one time, or as I was at a conference, and whoever was speaking put it this way. And you might even want to write this down because it's so true. All truth and no love is brutality. All love and no truth is hypocrisy. And let me say that again. All truth and no love is brutality. All love and no truth is hypocrisy. So the reality is, as we choose to use our gifts, as we are equipped, we will learn to find balance. You can love someone and still share the truth. Just because they live a lifestyle that's contrary to Scripture does not mean you have to abandon them. You can't be friends with them. But you have to speak the truth and say, "I don't agree with the lifestyle you live, but I still love you." That's speaking the truth in love. And there are times we need to do that with each other. Times when we may see a brother or sister who is straying away from Christ, straying away from the truth, and we need to be able to go to them in love, which means we don't smack them on the back of the head. We go to them in love. We put our arm around them and we say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister," and realizing that we have our own faults too, but hopefully they'll point them out to us in love as well, and go to them and share to them what it is they're doing wrong. And really, as we function as the church, as we function according to our purpose, we will have the ability to do this. And then as verse 16, as we close out this morning, we see that the third result is that all members work together for the same purpose. I read, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Notice as we read this, "As in a measure every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now all of a sudden, we're no longer talking about just pastors, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. We're talking about every part, every person doing its part. One of my college professors says, as pastors, our job is to reproduce reproducers. Reality is so many times I think everybody looks to the pastor, "Well, that's his job." Well, the reality is it's all of our job. And eventually I would love to see people who come to the faith be able to teach, people who have just recently come to the faith actually have a desire to go into ministry. I have to tell you folks, in today's world, it's not happening. There are Bible colleges closing their doors right and left. Even as I was at Baptist Bible College back in 2004 to 2010, the missions program was almost non-existent. People weren't going into the mission field. And actually, their biggest major was education. Even though those going for pastoral training was few, were few. And it's a shame, and I'd have to say somewhere as churches, we're failing our society as we need to be reproducers. We need to equip those. We need to allow them to see that God is still calling people into the ministry. And the reality is we are all called to serve. You know, this passage makes it very, this last verse makes it very clear. It's every joint supplies according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. The thing is, as we grow up into Christ together, as you grow in a relationship with God, you will come to a point where you depend less on me and more on your own ability. And ultimately, God desires that of us. He doesn't desire us just to always be receiving and never to give. The reality is we should all be at a point where we can teach others. We don't have to teach in a formal setting where we have to be able to break down a passage like I've done for you this morning. But I would hope you could leave this morning and be able to at least speak some of the truths from this morning's message to someone else. Or other things that you've learned over your life as a Christian. It says we use our gifts together that we can be used of God to accomplish His will here on earth. Reality is there are a lot of things that can take place in our lives that can take our focus off our purpose. Sometimes it's selfish desires. Sometimes it's health issues or different opinions. The reality is any church, a church this size is made up of 80 different people with 80 different personalities and 80 different opinions, different backgrounds, different circumstances, but yet God has joined us together. And I'm thankful that we're not all alike. If you were all like me, we'd be boring. But it says we each function, as we each fulfill our purpose, that God will use us as a whole. And my prayer is this morning that as you come and as you attend, that you don't come to asking a question, well, gee, I wonder what I'm going to get out of church today. My preference and my prayer would be that you would come to church and say, what can I give to God today? How can I worship our Lord and Savior? I want to come. I want to go to give God my attention. I want to go to build others up. I want to go to be an encouragement to someone else. Church, it says, as each one of us uses our gifts, the very gifts that Jesus Christ has given us, first of all, we will fulfill His purpose here on earth. And I would tell you, secondly, you're going to find joy that you've never found in being part of the body of Christ. I shared my story briefly. Before I was encouraged to step into the role of deacon and youth leader and on and on and on, as I sit in those pews week after week from the time I was an infant till the time I was in my 20s, I'll be honest, I didn't enjoy church. It was something I felt obligated to do. But it was when I started using the gifts that God had given me that all changed. And folks, if you're here this morning and you're like, oh, you got up this morning, like, maybe we should go fishing today. Maybe we should go to the beach. It's going to be nice out. If there were other options rolling through your mind other than coming to church, maybe it's because you're coming for the wrong reasons. God wants your heart. God wants your service. And folks, if as we look at what He's done for us, as we look at the first three chapters of books like Ephesians and the first few chapters in Colossians, it is clear He is worthy of us giving it to Him. And that's my prayer for us as a church, is that we would work together. Each one would serve, whether it's changing a light bulb or mowing the grass or spending every day in prayer for the leaders of the church, for each other, the members of this church, whatever it is. God, we all have different abilities and we're at different stages in life, but God desires to use us all. And folks, I'll tell you, as I mentioned prayer, I value your prayers. I believe it is the foundation of what this church's existence. Because as we talked, without God, we can do nothing. So we better be asking Him to do something, right? And that He would use us in a way that we could see people come to have a saving relationship with God. There are plenty of people in Cape Coral who do not know Jesus Christ. And until every person in Cape Coral knows Jesus Christ, we've got a lot of work to do. And I believe that's what God desires of us. And we just have to work together using our gifts in a way that we can accomplish that purpose. We can know Him and make Him known. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word, how it challenges us. Lord, I even thank You for Your sovereignty, how Julie would choose a song that really fits into our message. It's really for people to use their gifts. They're going to have to step out of their comfort zone. Much like David did against Goliath, much like Peter did when he stepped out of the boat onto the water. Lord, You have called us to step out of our comfort zone and use our gifts, which You have given to us, so that we can fulfill Your purpose here on earth. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us the courage to do that very thing, that Your Spirit would work on each of our hearts, give us the strength, give us the willingness to follow through and be the child that You have called us to be, one who desires to serve You with all we have. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.